Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In the Old Testament, not everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, every genuine believer has the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the presence of the glory. That's what this represents. No wonder Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth."
If you are a believer in Jesus and you've made Him Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. This third person of the Trinity is God's promised gift to us, His children, to help us, convict us, and empower us. We are studying Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was first given to the early church. If you've never heard the Holy Spirit explained, please stay with us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part 2 of our teaching in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
When someone asked me, do you, and the Sabbatarians love to do this, those who believe that you're only saved if you go to church on Saturday, and they like to say to us, do you keep the Ten Commandments? And our answer is almost always like, well, yeah, it's the Ten Commandments. But I always like to say, no, I don't. I don't keep the Ten Commandments because I'm walking in the Spirit, because I'm walking in love. We do it because we're walking in love. Now I'm blowing their minds a little bit, and I'm also cutting their feet out from under them. Because where can they go? You don't keep the Ten Commandments? You're thinking this. So they get all upset and go after that. And I end up explaining to them, Jesus fulfilled it all. And He even became my Sabbath. So Jesus is my rest. And that's Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to look it up yourself, Jesus is our rest. If any of you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's the first two things that are happening here on the day of Pentecost. We're getting these events that are like the events of giving the law. They're similar, and walking in the Spirit is replacing keeping the law, which is so good. And we also have the first fruits of the Spirit for the church taking place on the day of Pentecost. So let's move on. Then it goes on to say the rest of verse 1, they were all in one accord in one place. This doesn't mean they were all in a Honda. And as long as I get laughs on those dumb, corny jokes, I'm going to give them, all right, just so you know. There was a sense of them being of a oneness. And there needs to be a sense in the body of Christ. Even though there might be slight disagreements, we agree on the main things, and there's a oneness. We are a part of the same body. You and I have a connection. So they were all in one accord in one place. We don't know where this place is. We think it's the temple, not the upper room, okay? And suddenly, there was the sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This must have been a shock to them. Suddenly a wind comes in, they're in a place, and this wind comes in and their hair's getting all flowing around, and it's a rushing and a mighty wind. Well, in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for wind, breath, and spirit are all synonymous. It is only the context that helps us to know, is he talking about wind? Is he talking about someone's breath? Or is he talking about a spirit? So this is the Holy Spirit blowing into this room, into the lives of the people who are there. As I said earlier, we don't see this happening again. As far as I know, I always hate when I say, this never happens again, and then somebody comes to me and goes, except here. And I'm like, oh yeah. So as far as I know, I don't see this happening again. We see the room they're in shaken in Acts 4. We'll talk about that when we get there, but never this particular event. Now, Jesus said that the Christian is, well, let me read it to you just to get the sense of what he says. So he talks about the Holy Spirit being like a wind that moves in our lives. Listen to what he says. This is John 3, 5 and 8. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The water here is the amniotic fluid. He's talking about the fleshly birth. Unless you're born of the flesh, and then born again of the Spirit. This is a second experience. You've been born of the flesh because I can see you. That had to happen to you. But have you been born again of the Spirit? Has the Spirit caused you to come to life and to have that new life inside of you? So he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, I can look outside, and on a windy day, I can see debris blowing by. I don't see the wind, but I see the effect of the wind. I can stand outside, and I can look at the top of trees to see if there's a breeze, because the top of the trees are blowing more than the bottom of the trees. So I don't see the wind, but I see the effect of the wind. So I can't see the Spirit in your life, but I will see the effect of the Spirit in your life. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to be empowered to do the work that God calls you to do. It becomes evident to the people around you that the Spirit of God is inside of you. So this is the sign of the Holy Spirit blowing in. Then it says in verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire that sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them evidence. Now, there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire. That's just a strange thing. And if you've ever seen pictures of this, people trying to draw it, they always look weird. And I imagine it was weird that over each individual's head, this is why it says divided. Why is it a divided tongue of fire? Because it's not just one giant fire over everybody. It's divided over each person. So each person had a tongue of fire. And maybe they're like looking at the rest of the people in the room and you guys have a little fire over your head. And maybe you're like, is there one over my head as well? You know, this is the tongue of fire that's over each of them. Why a tongue of fire? Because that's the shape that fire makes. We say fire licks the air. As you look at fire, there's tongues that shoot off of the fire, and that's what they're called. So this is divided tongues of fire over each person's head. What did that represent? In the Old Testament, having fire somewhere, supernatural fire, was a sign of the presence of God. Have you heard of the Shekinah glory of God? Shekinah is the word for dwelling, so the Shekinah glory would be the glory of God dwelling. However, that phrase is never used in the Bible. But the phrase, the glory of the Lord, is used often. And often the glory of the Lord is revealed by fire. Let me give you some examples. When Moses saw a bush burning and not being consumed, he walked up to the bush and out of the bush spoke God and the angel of the Lord. They're both there. Take your shoes off, for the place you stand is holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God was there. Wherever God is, it becomes holy. And so he was to take off his shoes. And the bush burned because we're going to see fire is a sign of the presence of God. God was there in that bush. It's a sign of his presence. In the giving of the law, there was fire on top of the mountain. That was a representation of the presence of God. People were afraid because God was there. There was a pillar that led them in the wilderness, a pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the Bible tells us God's presence led them in the wilderness, which is kind of a foreshadowing of God's presence in his Holy Spirit leading us, because we are led by the Holy Spirit. God spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting, which is different than the tabernacle. They built a tent of meeting. Moses would go out and meet with God there, and God spoke to him from a cloud, and Moses would get the glory of God on his face, which I love. Moses went into the presence of God, and glory got on him. And he had to put a veil over his face so the people wouldn't see, whoa, what's going on with you? Walking around, Mr. Shining Face. And then the glory would fade, and he would go back in, and he would get glory again. Could God be saying to us that when we get into his presence, we share in his glory? I want to talk to you before we're done about how God's glory works in our life today. Also, the mercy seat had the glory of God above it. The mercy seat is the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. Think Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark. And if you remember in that movie, there's one point where they show the Ark being led out in front of armies and lasers are shooting out of it. And they talked about how the Ark defeated armies. That never happened. That's not in the Bible. It's in the movie, but it's not in the Bible. Instead, they sent the Ark out to fight against the Philistines, and the Philistines capture the Ark. They end up taking it into a city to their god Dagon. Dagon is a fish-headed god. And the next morning, Dagon's fallen over. And the next morning, his head's broken off. His hands are broken off. And people in the town have gotten rats and hemorrhoids. You can read it yourself. I'm not making it up. And so they send it to another town, and rats and hemorrhoids break out in that town. And so finally, the people are like, let's get rid of this thing. And they send it back to Israel. All right? Now, when Eli, the priest, heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, he's a big man, and he fell backwards on his chair and he broke his neck. And when he did that, he cried out, Ichabod, the glory has departed. So there was a way in which God met with his people above the mercy seat, probably in some kind of cloud of glory that was there. Now in 1 Kings 8:11, this is the dedication of Solomon's temple. It says that the cloud of God's glory became so thick that they couldn't go in and do their work. The priests had to stop working. The presence of God and the cloud was so thick at the dedication that when they went in, they couldn't do their work. They had to wait until that glory lifted a little bit before they could do it. And sadly, in Ezekiel chapter 10, the glory of the Lord in a cloud of bright light leaves Jerusalem. The children of Israel have rejected God. They've gone into idolatry. They are no longer living for him. They are following the gods that were in Canaan around them. And God leaves. And you see very dramatically the glory of God in a light in a cloud leaving the temple, going out the east gate, and then leaving Jerusalem. And the glory of the Lord had left for hundreds of years until the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, when this room that they're meeting in, probably on the Temple Mount, is filled with a rushing wind and tongues of fire alight over each of their heads, which would signify the presence of God in their lives. In the Old Testament, not everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, every genuine believer has the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the presence of the glory. That's what this represents. No wonder Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? I have the Holy Spirit in me right now. He's inside of you. That's different than the non-believers that you know. No wonder we are to live differently. And no wonder, like Moses had to undo his shoes because he was on holy ground, no wonder God brings holiness in us. And we find conviction from the Holy Spirit for our sin, and we want to get things out of our lives. And there's a danger that we could have our conscience seared with a hot iron, that we are no longer under conviction for things that we're doing. And we pray, God, reignite our conscience and allow us to be able to bring you that holiness and purity, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you a summary of what we've talked about. The Holy Spirit is given to the church on the day of Pentecost, giving us a new way to be led, replacing the law, and giving us the first fruits of the harvest during the church age. The Spirit was represented by a rushing wind and divided tongues of fire over the heads of each person, representing the presence of God in each one of their lives. And they were given a supernatural gift to speak in tongues, a language they did not know. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on tongues today. I'm going to do that next week. We're going to see tongues in the book of Acts next week, what it's about, what it is, what it isn't. But this is unique. As far as I know, this never happened again. And I'm going to say this really confident. This never happened again where they spoke a language that they knew. This is unique to this particular baptism, the first initial baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the Azusa Street Revival, this is in 1905, early 1900s, people began to speak in tongues. They thought they were speaking languages. Some thought they had the language of the Chinese, Mandarin, and they went to China to be missionaries. And when they got there, the Chinese were like, I have no idea what you're saying. You think they would have tested that before they took the boat ride over, right? Because those days you took a boat over there. This was supernatural. Why would God allow them to speak in other languages that are known? This is not an unknown language. That's later on. Why would God allow them to speak in languages they didn't know? Because he's empowering them to go into all the world and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's just a sign that the gospel is going to be spread around the world in other languages. Here we are talking in a language that wasn't anywhere near being around. And yet we are speaking of the things of God in the language that we have today, and that's what they represent. Now, three things in closing. Number one, they were waiting for the Spirit when he came. This is just an encouragement to wait on God to fill you with the Spirit, and those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not faint. They will run and not be weary. We will be empowered, not by might nor by power, the Bible says, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Allow God to empower you with the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, you already have the Holy Spirit in you, but as you do work for him, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Number two, the Spirit was given and people got saved. Part of what happens in revival is purity. People all of a sudden start to think, you know, I've been living this fleshly, carnal kind of life, and I want to give purity to God. That's part of what happens in revival. But another thing that happens is that people start coming to Christ. It's like a fire that spreads, and 3,000 people got saved. And when the Spirit works, there is a guarantee the gates of hell will not prevail against you. It doesn't mean every person's going to get saved, but it means there will be people who are being saved. The third, final thing is they were empowered to do something they could not do. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to do something you cannot do. This is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, how you know the Spirit is upon you. The Bible says, in our weakness, he is strong. D.L. Moody had a fifth grade education and literally turned the world upside down for Christ as an evangelist with a fifth grade education. They would try to call him Reverend Moody, and he would always correct them. It's Mr. Moody, because he had no formal training. But God used him in ways that he didn't use people with former training. Why? Because God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And so who knows how God will empower you or how God will use you, but it will be for his glory. The Bible says, do your good works in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Stand with me and pray, would you? Father, thank you that we're able to take time today to consider these events and what they mean in the giving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can say to you, we want to be empowered by the Spirit. We don't want to do things by the power of the flesh, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And so we ask you now in the name of Jesus to empower us to do your work. Lord, we're not looking for anything funky. We're not looking for anything weird. We're simply looking for you moving in a very real way in our lives and in the lives of people who are around us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a minute. I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never received Christ. Maybe you never even knew there was the ability to do that. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who are called by his name. This means you become a follower of Jesus. This means you become one of his disciples. Again, Jesus gave that invitation. If anyone, and that anyone includes you, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. This means you realize, I'm going to be a disciple for Jesus. I'm no longer living for myself. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Now, this can't happen unless the Holy Spirit's drawing you. So if you're here today and you're kind of sensing some excitement about giving your life to Christ and living for him, and you're feeling like, I want to do this, then that's God drawing you. You can't do it unless God draws you. You are responding to him. He's the one who said, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He's the one who said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. Now, one of the things that's going to happen is he's going to bring holiness. He's going to move into your life. And just like Moses had, our sins are going to be forgiven. That's the work of the cross. He died on the cross, his blood, that it could cleanse us from our sins, that we could be right with him. Now, if you're here today and you want to begin to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something bold right where you are. Heads bowed, eyes closed, but raise your hand. You're saying, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to live for him. God bless you, young man. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you. Back over in the corner. That's great. Just again, be bold. You're going to be bold for Christ. He's going to fill you with the Spirit, and you're going to have boldness for him everywhere you go, and God's going to use you. God bless you, sir. Back under the balcony. That's great. This is your day. And maybe you made a commitment to Christ in the past, but you didn't follow through. It's time to make things right. Just say it. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Just lift your hand up now. All right. You could put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands and those of you who are watching or listening to the radio, if you would like to give your life to Christ, you can pray this prayer with us as well. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. I'll never forget when I gave my life to the Lord at 14 years old and God changed me. God began transforming me. As a 14-year-old, I was not interested in what the Bible said and I wasn't interested in going to church. And all of a sudden I got saved and I wanted to go to church and I wanted to read the Bible. My mom would walk in my room, what are you doing? I'm reading the Bible. She'd be like, I don't know what's happening here. Something strange is happening. But that's how God transforms us and makes us into new people. I'm excited for you who raised your hand. There's a new believers table along the wall over here. We've got a new believers team. Stop by there, get the Bible, the new believers packet. It will help you just to get a little bit more grounding on the commitment that you've made here today. Now, I want to bless you before we go. And a blessing is a spoken prayer. When you say to someone, God bless you, or blessings, you're asking God to bless them. The one I like to use is out of Numbers. And it said to speak God's name over his people in this way. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you be filled with the Spirit. May you be empowered to do the work God's called you to do. If you are not willing to be used by God, why would God even empower you? But if you are waiting for the power to do the work that God's calling you to do, he will empower you so you're doing what God's called you to do by his own power.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.